here this evening, and I appreciate Ken and Colin's prayer for me tonight. I hope that what I've prepared to study will be helpful for everyone. It's been helpful for me, and I've really enjoyed this study. We're going to be continuing the series on the book of Ecclesiastes, and as you've noticed, there are a lot of repeated themes throughout Ecclesiastes, and there's a lot of consistency to Solomon's character. He has a consistent message that he's trying to portray to his audience, whether that's through Proverbs or whether that's in Ecclesiastes, and a lot of that has to do with wisdom. It focuses in very closely on wisdom, the pursuit of wisdom, the appropriate use of wisdom, and we're looking at that this evening. He also talks about the issues of how society works and some of the unfairness and injustice that he sees in the world through the lens of this wisdom that God had provided him, and so he has a unique take on some of those things. So we'll dive into that. In our previous study, in chapter 7, he talked a lot about some just simple character traits that are either make us effective or ineffective in our life in general. In any pursuit that we have, these character traits that consistently manifest themselves through different outcomes, whether that be good or bad. And so I think in this study, he dials in specifically on the importance and the value of wisdom and how we can use it effectively. So I want to start off in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, starting in verse 1. We're going to just read verse 1 to start off this study. He says, "Who is like a wise man, and who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the sternness of his face is changed." So Solomon, pretty simply here, is basically just saying, wisdom is something that we should aspire to have. Wisdom is a valuable asset, and it improves our lives in a lot of different ways. And he uses some kind of interesting terminology to describe that. He says, a man's wisdom makes his face shine. You know, we can know pretty quickly when we meet somebody whether they're wise and have it put together or whether they don't. And a lot of that is based on how much they have their mouth open. And we know that from a lot of passages in Proverbs. You know, Solomon even talks about that. He says, you know, the more you have your mouth open, the more you're going to prove to everybody how little you know. And so he talks about how that's a good indicator of wisdom, is being able to just know when to be quiet and know when to speak. And when you speak, you have sage wisdom to provide to those around you. And so I think it's interesting that he uses these kind of odd words to describe here. Wisdom makes a man's face shine and changes the sternness of his face. So I think it's interesting to see that, you know, we can understand pretty quickly whether a person is wise or not, just by how they carry themselves. And so this is not only an effective asset and character trait for us to live our lives and be effective people in our own pursuits, but it's also a massive way that we can have an impact on those around us, because they can tell. They can tell whether we're wise and whether we make good, godly, well-thought-out decisions, or whether we're impulsive and whether we're foolish people that just pursue whatever we desire. And so people can tell that right off the bat, and we can tell that about others. This is a pivotal focus of all of the teachings of Solomon, and we see that in Proverbs as well. I want to read the first 9 verses of Proverbs chapter 1, because it really sets the stage of who Solomon was and what his message was. And it also provides us the source of true wisdom. It says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck." And so Solomon here, in many different terms, describes the value of wisdom. He's talking about how important it is to have these different characteristics, have wisdom and this perception and understanding, the ability to receive instruction and understand it, justice, judgment, equity, prudence. He uses all of these different terms to represent how powerful wisdom is. And Solomon was an effective candidate to represent that to us, because God said, hey, you can have whatever you want. And he said, I want wisdom. And God made him wiser than any man on earth, and also blessed him with wealth and long life and these other various blessings as well. But Solomon was a valid candidate to express to us how important wisdom is. But here is, to me, the great mystery of Ecclesiastes and the great mystery of Solomon's life. Is God granted him this great wisdom, and he still kind of blew it. Like, this is what confuses me about the life of Solomon. He had a lot going for him, and he did a lot of great things. But at the end of the day, it says he didn't walk in the steps of his father to be a man after God's own heart like David was, but rather he allowed his wives to lead him astray after idolatry. So Solomon had all of this great wisdom and still missed the mark. He still didn't set his full focus on God. But does that say negative things about wisdom, or does that say negative things about Solomon? We need to understand from Solomon's life that this doesn't disqualify the value of wisdom. It just expresses to us that just having wisdom is not enough. Being capable of using that wisdom and using that understanding in a way that is representative of our love for God, and that is actually based in what Solomon says is the beginning of wisdom. He says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And so even though Solomon had this great wisdom and knowledge, he misused it. He didn't use it to its full capacity to truly glorify God in everything that he did, and he allowed himself to be dragged away to idolatry. And so we need to understand that wisdom is this incredibly valuable asset, but it doesn't mean we can just throw caution to the wind. If we have wisdom, we still have to be cautious, and we still have to use that wisdom in a way that's particularly focused on the glorification of God. And so Solomon offers some really detailed instructions, and we won't go into a lot of them in Proverbs, but he offers so many things in Proverbs about the power of wisdom. But we need to understand where that wisdom comes from the fear of the Lord, and how it should be used for that same purpose, for glorifying God. In the next several verses of Ecclesiastes chapter 8, Solomon talks about having respect for authorities. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 2 through 5, he says, keep the king's commandment for the sake of your oath to God. Do not be hasty to go from his presence. Do not take your stand for an evil thing, for he does whatever pleases him. Where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say to him, what are you doing? He who keeps his command will experience nothing harmful, and a wise man's heart discerns both time and judgment. So here Solomon represents a concept that I believe he's saying is sourced from this wisdom that he's representing, and that is to keep the commandment of the king. Now, does he say that you're supposed to obey your authorities because they're always right and they're always perfect, and therefore you should just obey what they say? I mean, no. He says he's doing whatever pleases him. The king or whoever is ruling you is doing whatever he wants to. And that doesn't make it right. But you're supposed to obey him, he says, for the sake of your oath to God. Now, I don't know about you, but I haven't made an oath to God to obey my authorities. But we understand that we have commandments in Scripture to obey our authorities, and so we have a responsibility to fulfill, not to our authority, but to God, by being obedient to the government authorities that are in place. And Solomon talks about how those who keep the commandment of the king or whoever is your authority will experience nothing harmful. And he's not saying that your life's just going to be perfect and everything's going to go your way if you obey your authorities, but he's suggesting that for the best life possible and for a life that is pleasing to God, you should obey those who are in power. And again, this is not because they're perfect. And this is where we balk at this a lot, because there's a lot of instructions in Scripture about how we're expected to obey the authorities that are in place. And we say, well, but they make dumb decisions. Well, until that encroaches on your ability to serve God, you obey them, and that's how you obey God, because he's commanded that. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17, it says, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. And so there's many passages in Scripture that just simply express to us that we have an expectation from God to obey those who are in authority, and whether that's elders, or whether that's the mayor, or whether that's the governor, or whether that's the president, or law enforcement, whatever that is, God has demanded our submission and honor to them. But there is one exception to that rule. In Romans chapter 13 and verse 1, we see again that these authorities are appointed by God. In Romans chapter 13 and verse 1, it says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God." In our study the other night of kind of looking over our sermons, we talked about this, and this has always been a confusing passage to me, because again, if we think about the authorities that are in place, often they don't seem like the kind of person that we would expect God to appoint. And there's a lot of confusing stuff in the Old Testament about that too that I don't really have a good grasp on. God puts people in place that are clearly evil authorities, and it seems like he's directly involved with placing them in the rule. But at the end of the day, we don't need to know why they're in place. We just need to see that they're in place. It doesn't matter to us whether God directly placed them there or whether God just says, obey the people that are in authority in your life, and random people appointed by men are there. It really doesn't matter either way. God has said obey them, and so that's our expectation. However they got that position of authority, obedience is our responsibility. It's not our responsibility to change them or fix it or make our political society work correctly. That's not our objective. Our objective is obedience because that's what God has instructed. And if we can do good along the way and make positive change, great. But God has demanded that we submit to the authorities that are in place. And so we don't really need to know why they're there. We just need to know God's command for us to submit to them. Now we can go to that one exception to this rule. In Acts chapter 5, verse 27 through 29, it says, "And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men." In this case, Jewish authorities took some of the apostles and they said, look, we commanded that you not teach the name of Jesus, and you're still doing it. So clearly the apostles had disobeyed the instructions of some of their authorities. Now God said, obey your authorities. But that is only until obedience to the authorities stops us from obeying God's instruction in his word. So we're expected to obey the authorities until they encroach on the other commandments that we find in Scripture, such as specifically in this passage, teaching the word of God. These people told them, and they had a position of authority, they told them, don't teach the name of Jesus anymore. And they said, we ought to obey God rather than men. So when your instructions from your authorities don't encroach on the commandments of God, then you are fulfilling and obeying the commandments of God by submitting to them. But when they start encroaching on the other commandments of God, then you've got a problem. And that's when the authority of God and the instructions that he's provided in his word take authority over the instructions of your political or governmental authorities. Next, in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 6 through 8, we see that we don't really have a lot of power to impact or influence our circumstances and environments. And this kind of transitions well from our study of government, because we don't really have a great deal of power to affect how the political structures work. I mean, of course, we say that we have a democracy, but there's a lot of challenges with that. And there's a lot of things that we can't really do. We can't really change a lot of the things that are in place. And so he transitions into this passage expressing how we're kind of helpless. We can't influence the way our lives turn out in a lot of different ways. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verses 6 through 8 says, "Because for every matter there is a time and judgment, though the misery of man increases greatly, for he does not know what will happen. So who can tell him when it will occur? No one has power over the spirit to retain the spirit, and no one has power in the day of death. There is no release from that war, and wickedness will not deliver those who are given to it." So in this passage, Solomon expresses that we don't really have power over the way our lives turn out in certain ways. Of course, we have free will and we can make decisions as we intend to obey God or not do so. But he says, you can't hold on to your spirit. When you die, it's going to go. You can't stop that from happening. And he says, no one has power in the day of death. And then he says, there's no release from that war. So the language that Solomon uses in this passage puts us kind of in a place of bondage to death. And we understand that that's the position that we're in, except now that Christ has come. And so Christ has given us an opportunity to be freed from that bondage of death. But first, we need to understand that death, physical death, is still coming. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 says, "And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment." So this is appointed. This is how life goes. Life ends. So death is coming for all of us at some point, but that doesn't put us in the kind of hopeless place that it sounds like Solomon is describing there in Ecclesiastes. In Hebrews 2 and verse 14 through 15, it says, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." You know, it's easy for us to put ourselves in bondage by fear. And death is the source of a lot of those fears. You know, if you think about the fears that people have, things like, you know, how much they want to pour themselves into their family. They don't want to miss a moment. Well, that's important to them because they know they're going to die. They know that time's going to pass and they're going to miss opportunities. There's so many different pursuits that we have that are important to us because we know that life is short. And so our fear of death is a source of a lot of other fears in our lives that we face. And we can allow those fears to cripple us. So it talks about this bondage that we have to the fear of death. But Christ has removed that. And so if you're in Christ, you don't have to face that kind of bondage and stress and fear based on the coming of death. And that seems like what Solomon was facing. He had a very physical approach to his life, and we see the great experiment that he performed a few chapters ago as far as pursuing every different physical possession and experience that he could find. He had this experiment of trying to find anything physical that could bring him fulfillment. And so he had a very physical focus. So perhaps this is why he feared death more than others, is because he placed his hope and his desire and his focus on physical things. And so he talks about this bondage that we have to the fear of death, and we see that that has been broken by the power of Christ. Christ has defeated the devil, and thus he's defeated death. And so we don't have to have this bondage that Solomon spoke of there in Ecclesiastes. However, for since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. So in Ecclesiastes, Solomon laments that the coming of justice is slow. He sees all these evil works of the world, and he's lamenting that justice is not served. In this passage, we kind of see it from the opposite perspective. Those doing the evil scoff at the second coming of Christ, saying, "Look, everything's been going the same way since the beginning of time, and nothing's going to change. Justice isn't going to be served, and we can keep doing whatever we want." And so they ask this question, where is the promise of his coming? So they're kind of seeing this from the complete opposite perspective as Solomon. He's lamenting that they haven't received the justice for their evil deeds, and they're scoffing at that coming justice, saying it's not actually coming at all. They're saying it's distant, like Solomon was, but they're seeing it from a different perspective. In Psalm chapter 13, verse 1 through 4, David expresses his feeling of feeling forgotten by God, and that seems kind of like what Solomon is expressing in Ecclesiastes as well. Psalms chapter 13, verse 1 through 4, David says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say I have prevailed against him, lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved." So here it seems like David is expressing a similar sentiment as Solomon expressed there in Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Solomon said, "Look, there's all this evil going on in the world, and justice never seems to come. I haven't seen justice served on those who are doing evil." And David wrote a lot of the Psalms in times where he was being persecuted by some of them when he was being persecuted by Saul, and others when he was being persecuted by his own son, Absalom. And so he faced a lot of these evil influences and the evil actions of others changing the environment of his life and changing the circumstances that he lived in. And so he asks God, "How long are you going to forget me? When are you going to solve these problems?" And so he has this sense of urgency for the solution to what he felt was an injustice that was affecting his life. However, both Solomon and David express a positive outcome to this situation. Solomon was concerned about the just feeling like justice was never served on the evil. David felt like he'd been forgotten by God. But I want to look at two passages that show us the conclusion of this thought process in a positive way. In the next few verses of Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verses 12 through 13, Solomon expresses that even if the evil never get their justice, the righteous will be rewarded. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verses 12 through 13, he says, "Though a sinner does evil 100 times, and his days are prolonged, yet I surely know that it will be well with those who fear God, who fear before him. But it will not be well with the wicked, nor will he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he does not fear before God." And so here Solomon kind of resolves that question that he asked previously. He had this kind of doubt almost in the justice that God was going to serve because he hadn't seen it happen. But he says, I know that the day is coming when these evil people are going to receive the consequences for their actions. But also on the more positive side of that, the righteous are going to receive good things. They're going to receive rewards from God. And so we can understand that there's a positive outcome for the righteous, but it may be delayed. We want instant gratification. We want to receive the good things now. And Solomon here in this passage and in other passages in Ecclesiastes talks about how the sinners seem to prolong their days, live long and happy and fulfilled lives, and it seems like they're successful. But he expresses in this passage and explains his perspective, knowing that God's going to punish those people, and even if the godly seem to miss out on those physical blessings, they're going to receive eternal blessings eventually. And then in the next few verses after that passage in Psalms chapter 13 that we looked at a moment ago, David also expresses a similar type of resolution to his previous question to God. He had just asked those questions, how long will you forget me? How long are you going to abandon me? And then in verses 5 and 6, he says, but I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. So we have this quick turnaround of thought in both Solomon's perspective and David's. They both seem to be expressing this doubt and concern and fear with regards to the justice system of God. And then they say, but I trust you. And it's all going to turn out right. And the evil are going to get punished, and the righteous are going to get rewarded. And no matter what happens on the earth, we know the eternal outcome. We know that everything's going to work out okay because God's got it. And David says, I trust in your mercy, I rejoice in your salvation, and you have dealt bountifully with me. So even in a time of great difficulty when he's asking God, how long are you going to forget and abandon me? He can still say, you've dealt bountifully with me. He said in another psalm a similar statement. He said, my cup runs over. And so we can be in a position, even in times of challenge, with trust and understanding of that long-term delayed gratification, we can look to God and say, I trust you, and I know you've got this, and it's all going to work out fine. Even if it's not fine right now, it's all going to work out fine. And so if we have our hope and our expectation placed on the eternal rather than on the physical, it really doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if the evil succeed and seem to be gaining all this physical prowess and possessions, and if the righteous seem to be losing, it doesn't matter, because all those things are temporary. And in the end, God's got a plan, and his justice will be served. In Romans chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, we see an explanation of how this justice will be dealt out. Romans chapter 2, verse 6 through 8, it says, who will render to each one according to his deeds, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. So at the end of the day, we can trust in God and know that his justice will be served, the evil will be punished, and the righteous will be rewarded eternally. And so whatever happens here, we can let go, because it really doesn't matter. And so Solomon's fears and David's fears were resolved in their eternal trust of God. In Ecclesiastes 8, 14 through 15, continuing our text, Solomon expresses the outcome of these statements and these conclusions that he came to about the justice system of God in how we should live our lives for fulfillment. He says, "There is a vanity which occurs on earth, that there are just men to whom it happens according to the work of the wicked. Again, there are wicked men to whom it happens according to the work of the righteous. I said that this also is vanity. So I commended enjoyment, because a man has nothing better under the sun than to eat, drink, and be merry. For this will remain with him in his labor all the days of his life, which God gives him under the sun." Again, I think it's really interesting that we can consider the outcome of Solomon's life, the end of the choices that he made. In his theory about eating and drinking and being merry, he lost his way. He had 1,000 wives, and he had all these possessions, and he had all these different physical pursuits that distracted him from pursuing God. So we can take what he says with a grain of salt, knowing that what he's saying is true, but we've got to be careful in how we execute that. He says, look, you know, life's short. And we've read similar passages to this in the last couple of chapters. Life's short, and there's challenges in life. But you can let go of those challenges and just enjoy the blessings that you've been given. And that is absolutely true. We can enjoy the blessings that God has given us. Scripture says that every good and perfect gift comes from the Lord. And so every physical blessing and every physical opportunity that we have is from God as well. So enjoy it. So Solomon's saying just enjoy the blessings that you've received, but it seems like he took that to the extreme, to the point that those things distracted him from his pursuit of God. Let's consider how we can take advantage of the blessings we've received and be grateful and joyful in all things. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 through 18, it says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. In everything give thanks." And we can see Solomon taking advantage of his opportunity to do that, even saying that there's challenges, there's difficult times, there's injustice, and there's bad and wrong things going on in the world, but I can let that go. And even in those moments of challenge and difficulty, I can still be grateful because God's blessed me. He has dealt bountifully with me, as David said. And so we can understand that in the things that we've received, we can give thanks for those things and take advantage of them and be good stewards of the blessings that God has given to us. But here's the kicker. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 3 says, "Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established." So it's all well and good for us to use the physical blessings that we've received and take advantage of those opportunities and rejoice in them, eat, drink, and be merry, have a good time and enjoy the life that we've been given. But again, there are limitations on that, in that we can only do that within the expectations of God, committing our work to God rather than committing our work to ourselves. And that's where Solomon went wrong. He had this great wisdom and all these great possessions, but he applied them to his own joy. He was looking to physical blessings for the source of fulfillment rather than looking to God. And so this is where we have to make our decisions and realign our priorities, understanding that God has given us these physical blessings to enjoy, but we have to make sure that we keep God at the forefront. Commit your work to God, and your plans will be established. In Ecclesiastes chapter 8, 16 through 17, this is the last couple of verses of this chapter, Solomon explains that there's just some things that we're never going to figure out. And that's tough coming from the wisest man on earth. Solomon had a lot figured out. And I consider myself to be pretty low on the totem pole of figuring stuff out. And Solomon was up there and still missed a bunch of stuff. And he recognized that. And I think that's where we can have a great advantage in our pursuit of wisdom, is understanding we'll never get to the top. We'll never understand everything. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, 16 through 17, he says, "When I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on earth, even though one sees no sleep day or night, then I saw all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. For though a man labors to discover it, yet he will not find it. Moreover, though a wise man attempts to know it, he will not be able to find it." Solomon had the greatest wisdom that anyone has ever had, and it was given to him by God. But he still didn't know what God was doing. And I think that comes out in a lot of ways in the things that he says in Ecclesiastes. It's almost like, okay, I've got this great understanding of how physical things work, but it's just not quite going my way. Like this is just not quite adding up. And Solomon missed a lot of things. He missed things about the way that God worked his justice structure out. He eventually allowed himself to let go and say, I trust you, but he didn't understand it. He didn't ultimately figure out why God does the things that he does and why he's decided to have our world function in the way it does. Solomon missed a lot of things. He still tells us so many times over and over again in Proverbs, seek wisdom. Wisdom will serve you well. Try to gain as much wisdom as you can get. And so saying that we're never going to get it all, we're never going to understand everything, is not to discourage us from seeking wisdom and understanding, but rather for us to understand the plan is not for me to have all the knowledge and wisdom about how life functions. And at some point, I have to let go and trust. At some point, I've got to let go of seeking wisdom and knowledge and trust in the plan that God has put in place. And that's what Solomon realized. He realized, I'm never going to get there. I'm never going to understand it all. So there's some things I just got to let go. And I think that's a powerful thing for us to understand as a limiter for our acquisition of wisdom. We can only go so far. So pursue that, but pursue it with that knowledge that you can only get to a certain point. The final passage I want to look at this evening is Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 through 9. It says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Do you think this frustrated Solomon? I bet it did. Because Solomon had all this wisdom and understanding of how life functions, and God gave it to him. So if I was in Solomon's shoes, I would say, okay, if God's going to give me this great wisdom, why doesn't he just tell me why everything works the way it does? And this is kind of how I function, too. I want to know all the details. And if you're going to tell me to do something, or if you're going to tell me that life functions a certain way, or that something's going to be for my benefit, I want to know why. I'm not willing to just take your word for it. I want to know the reason. And so I've always been the questioner and the doubter of anything that anybody says, because I want to understand it. I want to figure it out. And so this is, to some extent, a frustrating passage to me. And I bet it was for Solomon too. But why don't we take this as a comforting passage? As a passage that expresses to us that we don't have to understand it all. It's not our place, and it's not our obligation to understand everything. We're never going to get there, but that shouldn't be discouraging. It should be comforting. I don't have to get it. I should seek to understand as much as I can, but I don't have to have all the answers. God has all the answers. So maybe at some point I should stop trying to figure it all out and start saying, okay, I don't get it. But I have enough faith and I have enough trust in God to say it's all going to work out. And we see Solomon coming to those conclusions when he's asking those questions about God of why does your justice system work the way it does and why don't the evil people receive the punishment that's coming to them more quickly. He still said, you know, it's going to happen. God's promised this to us. And he's going to work it out. And so why not take this understanding that we're never going to have it all figured out as comfort rather than discouragement? Solomon encourages us to pursue wisdom. He encourages us to enjoy the blessings of life. He encourages us to submit to the authorities around us. But I want you to notice that in each of those things that he presents, there's a limiting factor. There's a point where that has to stop. We looked at the enjoyment of our physical blessings. That has to stop when we start disregarding God and looking at them selfishly. We looked at obeying your authorities. Well, that has to stop if it comes in the way of your obedience to God. And now we're looking at your seeking of wisdom, and that has to stop just because you can't go any further. Like, there's a natural limit on how much we can understand. And so at the end of the day, the solution that he's he's proposing here is trust God, submit to him, obey him, and your life's going to turn out just fine. And so it's really simpler than it sounds in the way that he presents it in Ecclesiastes. There's all these little complications and nuances and gray areas of life. But if we just look at it with the purpose of trust God, submit to him, and glorify him, it's all going to turn out just fine. And we don't have to worry about all those little details. We're never going to have them figured out anyway. So trust in God and submit to his will that he's represented in his word. I hope this has been a helpful study for you this evening. It's been helpful and enjoyable for me to study this out. And I hope it's also given you permission to let go of some things, because we stress ourselves out too much about finding all the little answers for how everything goes. So this evening, if you've struggled with the stress and anxiety that that's brought you, or if you feel like you're supposed to have all the answers and that maybe you've made yourself your own God for having those answers, I've been there. So we want to help you this evening. If you want to obey the gospel, or if you want to be taught more fully about the gospel, or if you need the prayers of the church to help recenter you on that one purpose of submitting and glorifying God, please come while we stand and sing the song that's been selected.